there, and welcome to a brand new week of ministry here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we are back in the book of Acts, once again focusing in on a sermon that took so long it killed someone. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. The kid who fell out the window, right? Well, there is so much more to this message that we have here in Acts 20, and that's what we focus in on today. In spite of tragedy and sorrow, there is comfort, real and lasting comfort. And that's what this passage is bearing out to you and I today. We invite you to spend time with us as Pastor Chris Gordon again fleshes out the truth behind Acts 20, verses 1 through 12. Here's Pastor Chris now as we begin today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Paul was absolutely committed to teaching and preaching the Word of God as much as he possibly could, just to keep dispensing it. What does that tell you? Well, I think initially it tells you that people are always looking kind of for the wrong thing in our day, aren't they? We have a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit and his ministry and wondering where his power is and wondering where it is. And still to this day, I think we struggle in Reformed churches with the same old charge, the same old struggle of people who after a while, they sit under much word and they start saying, you know, I want something more. I want to feel more. I just don't feel alive. And so they evaluate things sensual. They evaluate things sensually by what they're feeling, with the kind of question, the great question that often comes out is, what kind of emotions are you getting? What kind of things are happening in you? And how do you feel? All surrounded with, you know, the music. This is our great concern. I mean, it doesn't go away. This is it. This is how people judge the church today. I get it all the time still. I wouldn't have to keep talking about it if I didn't constantly get it. Acts has been repeatedly showing us a Spirit-filled ministry, but not the way the American church thinks about a Spirit-filled ministry. It's repeatedly showing you a ministry that is much word, much word, much word, relentlessly, never giving up in it, even with all the opposition against it. I was thinking the other day, where have we studied, now 20 chapters in Acts, where have we studied what the early church did with regard to church music? Nothing. It's not here. So you have to step back and say, the reason is because there are matters of priority. There are matters of what is most important. There are matters of what is most important for people's souls, because people are dying. We don't think this way in the American church. So what is it showing us here? Paul understood that the church was in constant need of much strengthening, much building up, much encouragement through much word. Over and over and over, Acts has been teaching us this and showing us this. The first section is giving us a window into Paul's and these other men who were so committed, who were absolutely committed to giving the word at the cost of their own lives. Did you notice there in verse 3 that it says a plot was made against Paul again by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria? You know what that means? They were going to kill him and throw his body over in the sea. This would have been the end of the apostle. They were planning to kill him, and you stop and say over and over, you keep thinking about the great commitment of these men, of these people, to go out to the ends of the earth for one great purpose. It is to give much word. What kind of word? Well, I'll come back to that. You'll notice here that they were gathering together. We get another little window into something else. They were gathering together in verse 7 that they were absolutely committed to gather together on the first day of the week. Another important inclusion. For us, the one thing we hear today all the time is we don't have to gather together as Christians. We don't have to come to worship. We don't have a Sabbath. And it's interesting, you know, that the literal translation of this is on the first of the Sabbaths. Now, there may have been no Greek word for Sabbath in the New Testament, but that's fine. It doesn't really matter. In God's providence, it was the first of the Sabbaths that they gathered. And you'll notice here that as they gathered for the Sabbath, they were gathering on the first day of the week, as you've always heard and as you know, because this was the day that Jesus was risen from the dead. It was changed of necessity. There's this early Christian document called the Didache that was written right about this time period. And it tells us what these early Christians thought of the Sabbath. That according to the divinely, I quote, instituted day of the Lord, having been gathered together, you break a loaf and you eucharistize, having beforehand confessed your failings so that your sacrifice may be pure. AD 60. So, we have documents of what they did. We know what they did. What we find is that these early Christians were gathering on what was known as Sunday. They're gathering together, and you'll notice here, as they're gathering, they're worshiping the Lord, and they're receiving from His servants much word as they gathered together to break bread and to hear and receive the word. It's a very simple ministry. This is why we call it word and sacrament. I went back and forth on this in Acts 2, 38-42, whether the breaking of bread there was the Lord's Supper, but I can't get away from it here. That I have no doubt that as Paul is here in this short time period, 1 week in Troas, that they had the supper together. Now, I want you to picture this. Here's the apostle carting around big scrolls of the Old Testament, laying them down on a table in front of them, and opening up the scrolls, rolling the scrolls out, and preaching Jesus. They didn't have Bibles. This is their first time hearing this stuff. Oh, they're glued. They want it. He's spreading it out on these parchments, doing what Peter was doing. Jesus, a man attested of God by mighty works and wonders and signs, showing this all throughout the Old Testament. Proving this from the Old Testament. Now, my question is, as I was working through this, is why is this so necessary? Why is this so necessary for you? What are we doing here today? Why are we here? I think that leads us so beautifully here to the problem now that is before us. We've seen what Paul is doing here. We've seen his purpose in ministry. And now you see the problem that unfolds to help us with this great purpose and perspective. Notice it. In verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were, Luke is narrating here, gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. He's here a week. He comes to this Sabbath day, this first day of the week, the first of the Sabbaths. We know that for them, in this culture, Sunday was a work day. So they had all gotten off work. They had all come to this upper room. All this sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? They had all come to the upper room. The place is packed out. They have been at work all day. It says there were many lamps in the room. Obviously, they don't have electricity. Keep in mind, no electricity and no heat. Some of you have been moaning about that for a few weeks. You need to knock that off, all right? We read that Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, keep in mind, this is probably about 6 o'clock. They gathered in the room. What we have is one long sermon. Probably began at 6, preached 4 to 5 hours. For some of you, you ran out of mints 3 hours ago. Think about this for a minute. Immediately after this, we read that there was this youth sitting up in the windowsill, most likely between 8 and 14 years old, a young boy. He's sitting up there, and he sinks into a deep sleep as Paul is preaching. And notice the emphasis, still longer. Luke is pressing this on us. It is still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, it's hard not to have some, obviously this is serious, but it's hard not to have some fun with it first. For some reason, as one pastor said, Paul never got the memo that American sermons, as we have them, Paul never got the memo that they should be 20 minutes and you should be out of there. The language here is that he started sinking into a deep sleep. I don't know if you know what that looks like from the pulpit, but it's very discouraging. You end up going like this at first, and then it's... And you sit there and think, am I failing? As you're in the land of Nod, I'm preaching. What's interesting here is that the scripture, Luke, is playing this up. It's now midnight. He talks still longer. What's wrong with this guy? I mean, what an insensitive man. I thought to myself, the very things that the Holy Spirit is pressing us here and the things that we laugh about is exactly why he's making the point. I mean this. He is pressing us on this point. He knows, the Holy Spirit knows very well in the history of the church how God's people have struggled to listen to the word and how they view the word. Not thinking much is really going on. Luke is doing something for future generations to think about this, to help us, to help the church with this. Look at the hunger that the Holy Spirit had created in these people for the word. It's so jam-packed in there, a boy is in the windowsill. We moan today about the state of the church, how bad things are. And of course, I think it starts with pastors who refuse to preach. But as one pastor said, any reformation of the church has always come by the Holy Spirit putting this kind of relentless, intense spirit willing to lose their lives for the gospel. Notice what he says here. There will not be any great reformation in our churches or in our lives personally if such a thirst is absent. If we're content to hear one sermon a week lasting 20 minutes, then we're displaying a condition of spiritual sickness. Until we cultivate an appetite for the exposition of Scripture, we will never grow as Christians. Instead of being among those who want less exposition, we should be those who desire more. Is that a wrong statement? It's a right statement. Maybe today we just haven't been clear as to still all these years why we need it. Maybe that's it. Today's preaching, typically, as I read the new modern books on preaching, it's all analyzing today how much people can handle in our soundbite culture. Evaluating things physiologically and thinking about, well, there's environmental factors such as lighting and temperature and furniture, and a room too dark makes us sleepy, and listeners who sit very in the far back aren't definitely going to get as much as those who sit in front. And we analyze all of this. Nothing heavy. 20 minutes of light. 20 minutes of laughs. Did you get anything? Really? Until what happens? The laughs stop. Until the laughs stop. What do I mean? Someone dies. I want you to put yourself in the scenario with me for a minute. I don't know how you can. I've been preaching for a while. Coming on hour 4. I'm expositing the riches of Christ. I'm speaking of his sacrifice and his love for you. I'm trying to demonstrate from all of the scripture, this is your Savior who's come to rescue you and has eternity planned for you, and he's given everything to you. I'm showing Jesus. Imagine we're in the new building, and out of the balcony, all of a sudden a yell happens. No! Yeah. Loud, audible screams. Hits the pavement and dies. Right in the middle of the service. You know how mad you would be at me? Do you know how mad you'd be at me? Insensitive. I hate to drag one of our members by name, but I know he can handle this. I was preaching Joe Horton's memorial service. And I was preaching Psalm 16, and as I was preaching, it's the only time it's ever happened in my ministry. I hear, Lyle! And I look. And everyone in the room thought Lyle was dying. And if you know the sense we felt at that moment, if anyone was in that service, it was devastation. I didn't know what to do. Nobody knew what to do. We were all really panicked. The good thing was, Lyle just needed water. But what if it was more serious? All the feelings that we had at that moment, the worry that came over us over our brother, did anyone hear the word after that? Did anyone talk about what was said after that? I had just been preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and the whole service stopped. It wasn't Lyle's fault. In God's providence, he did something. The despair, the panic, death, all of a sudden zapped the whole service. And whatever encouragement we have and we have been receiving is immediately replaced by the greatest amount of discouragement that could happen in this life, in this service. Do you see that? Whatever encouragement was being given was completely taken by discouragement. I've come to preach. The congregation gets hit with something painful. You know how hard it is in that moment? This is my worst nightmare in the ministry, to come up and preach in the midst of that. Everything got real serious. We don't really want to hear stories from the pastor anymore. We don't really want the praise band anymore. I want a song of lament now, which are full in the Psalter. Everyone goes rushing down the stairs. And they come out, and there is a lifeless body of a boy on the floor. Luke's a physician. Oh, he's dead. He says it. Paul rushes down and, like Elijah, puts his body over him. And he says, "Don't be alarmed. His life is there." There are only 5 resurrections in the New Testament that I count. This is a huge moment. Eutychus is one. What would we do if a boy from our congregation, we would take him, if this happened, we'd take him out, and let's say that the miracle of a resurrection happened. We'd end the service, and we'd be all filled with happiness, and we'd have coffee time, and we would just be all talking about this. Well, what happens? The resurrection here is important, but it's interesting what Paul does. And when Paul had gone up and, verse 11, right after this, broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. You did what? Right after raising Eutychus, the Lord Jesus did through Paul. He says, upstairs, right now, table spread. He gives them the sacrament, and he preaches until daybreak. He speaks with them the gospel. What a sermon illustration he had. The best sermon illustration he could have ever had. You know that all your hardship, all the death that you're experiencing, all the pain that you're going through, all the things that derail, all the things that disorient and confuse you, when it comes upon you like a flood and you didn't even expect it, are solved through a resurrection. Not Eutychus's, but Jesus's. Can you imagine what Paul preached after this? We got to go back upstairs. On the night, I would imagine it went like this. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." What? My body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "We're in the upper room. We're in the upper room here with Paul." You see it? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come." And then Paul speaks of Jesus until daybreak. I have no doubt. Here's the point. God did something incredibly merciful that day. He raised Eutychus, yes, as a confirmation of the word, but teaching them and us something so much more important. You say, well, if we just had all of our problems solved right now, if our loved ones who died were raised right now, then everything would be great. You're not listening. One is raised right now for you. One had went to the cross and got off it and went down into the grave and got up. And you know what that means? That means that it's absolutely certain, just a matter of time, that all who've died are going to be raised in the Lord, who love Him, who believe Him. This isn't about the length of a sermon today, is it? It's challenging us as to what we believe is happening right now. Right now, right now. It's the word and the sacrament that's God's grace to you in this life, in the midst of death, that there you see the preaching of the cross and there you hear the resurrection of Jesus that gives you all the comfort and actual strength for all of life's afflictions. This should tell you something today about how you view the ministry. Right now is a preparation for what you will do when this day comes upon you of intense sorrow. You have one place to go. It's right here. What God is saying to us is, there's real, abiding, lasting comfort in this through the word and through the ministry of the sacrament, word and sacrament together. But our attitude hasn't been that. The word is meant to show you His Son. What a sermon illustration. And then we get to go and feast on a feast that feeds our souls as we receive it in faith, to tell you all of these promises are yours and you will be raised too and your loved ones. The one thing we do in sorrow is what? Stay away. But I hope this changes your whole perspective. This is the ministry that comforts. In the face of death, you're given a risen Savior who offered you His body and His blood in answer to all your sorrow. And He declares to you today, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, Eutychus, but have everlasting life. That's what this declares. And this so comforted them that the last words is, as they took the youth away alive, and it ends where it started, they were not a little comforted. They were lifted up. He helped them that day, the Lord, more than they ever imagined.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.